And weren't you guys blessed with worship this morning? You know, I couldn't help but notice as they were up there worshiping today, half of the team was like under 25, probably even younger than that. Thank you, Kev. This is the next generation, starting to step into their calling, starting to do what God has put in front of them to do. And I believe we're only going to be seeing more of that in the coming months and years. More and more and more people stepping into their calling. And, you know, us old farts getting out of the way a little bit and letting them do their thing. Am I allowed to say that in church? I don't know. I did. Mel should have bleeped that one out. That was his fault. You know, as we were praying in the prayer room this morning, by the way, I got to encourage you guys. I don't know if you know, but like church starts earlier, starts about 9 o'clock in the prayer room. Some of you go, oh, did I miss something? Yeah, you did. You sure did. Y'all thought church started at 10. But church starts when we start lifting up the name of Jesus in that prayer room. And there are some awesome things. God does awesome things in that prayer room. The prayers that go up for you, prayers that go up for people in need, the prayers that go up for your loved ones that we all agree in there, God's doing stuff in there. And so often the temperature of church that starts at 10 is set by what's going on in the prayer room beforehand. And so I really want to encourage you, get to the prayer room, because God is doing some good stuff. And in the prayer room this morning, we prayed for kids going back to school this week. Who's going back to school this week? If you're in the room and you're going back to school, stand up, would you? Amen. Amen. These people need your prayers. Amen. Thanks, guys. They need your prayers, not just because school is hard, though it is, but because these are the lights that are going into our schools around Columbia County and elsewhere. These are the ones who have the truth. And God's going to be using you guys. I just want you to know that. God has a plan for you in school. I remember being challenged when I was a teenager in youth group, and someone said, hey, they didn't know what we knew, but they said, hey, who's the weird kid in your school? I know it's so inappropriate to say, but they're like, who's the one that nobody else wants to hang out with? They said, why don't you go sit with him at lunch? And some of you were like, but I think that's what Jesus would do. The one that nobody else cares about. He went and found the woman at the well. You remember that story? She came to the well in the heat of the day, which is not what typically women would do because she was an outcast. And Jesus went, I have an appointment with the outcast. And he sat and he gave her the word of life. So I want to encourage you, all of you who are going back to school, you have the words of life in you. And you can change lives. You can change your school if you'll just stand for what he said. Amen? Yeah. All right. I was excited about that. We prayed for you anyway, so even if you don't want to be that, that's what you are, because we prayed. And that's how it works. Our God listens to our prayers. Everybody open your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to start in a really familiar place today. I may have not specified this, Zach. By the way, thanks for all you do. Could we do this Matthew 6 passage in New King James? You may have put it in ESV, but just make sure it's in New King James. We all know this passage. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to do it as a church. Now, if I asked all of you to look down at your Bibles and read the Lord's Prayer, it might sound a little weird, just because we probably all have different versions, which is fine. So we're going to put it up on the screen, But I'm going to guess most of you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Most non-Christians know the Lord's Prayer by heart. If you went to a Catholic church growing up, you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. So can we all stand up? We're just going to recite this together. You guys ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. You can clap for that. That was all right. The Lord's Prayer is powerful. We can become so familiar with it that we stop seeing how powerful it is. We've been teaching our kids the Lord's Prayer, part of our bedtime routine lately, and my three-year-old led us in the Lord's Prayer last night, and it was so cool. She only needed help with one little part, and then she kept going back to, and deliver us from evil. But when we first started, this is what was so powerful to me. When we first started teaching them, we'd run, you know, repeat after me, and they'd repeat. And the first, probably about week, especially one of the little ones, but all of them really, would go, what does this one line mean? What's temptation? What does deliver us mean? Why does he say daily bread? What is daily bread? Right? All of this was like, that's why we're supposed to know the Lord's Prayer. That's why when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus went, all right, it's a good thing. I'm going to give you a prayer. And he covers really the full scope of life in this prayer. And though the whole prayer would be worth discussing today, I want to focus on two lines in this prayer. Is that okay? The two lines I want to focus on are, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I want to talk about forgiveness today. Have we ever thought about the fact that Jesus taught us to ask for forgiveness regularly? Right? If this prayer is supposed to be prayed daily, or some people would even say the thought would have been multiple times a day at your, whatever, your times of prayer, this would be something decent to recite or at least have in your mind. He built into this prayer that we should be praying for forgiveness. We're asking God to overlook our moral failures, to dismiss our disobedience to his commands. Romans 3:28 says, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over our former sins. Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. And in Psalm 51:9, the famous repentance psalm, David said these words, he said, hide your face from my sins. This is an audacious request, isn't it? It's a very bold request that we would go to God and say, hey, you know all those things I did against you? All those commands that you gave me that I just blew them off, I did whatever I wanted to do, just forgive me for those. That's a bold request. What gives us this kind of boldness? What would give anyone this kind of boldness to ask something like this? I can see four things. The first one is a little bit more of a psychological reason than anything, but first one is desperation. would make you ask an audacious request for forgiveness. There's some desperation up there, I think. Condemned people will often cry out for mercy. The judge slams the gavel down. I wish I had something that made a better noise than my fist. And they'll cry out. Why? Because they're out of options. What have they got to lose at this point? The only thing ahead of them is the death sentence. It's a last-ditch effort. It's a Hail Mary play, right? Maybe, just maybe, there's some pity or some compassion in this judge. And if I make myself miserable enough, maybe they'll let me go. We know that God is the ultimate judge, right? He's the judge of all the earth, Scripture says. Our lives, our eternities are in His hands. Scripture says we will all stand before the judgment seat. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. I think you all know this. You did a great job, Mike, saying we all woke up this morning. But I know we don't like to think about it, but there will be a morning that we don't. If Jesus tarries, every one of us is going to eventually breathe our last. I did a funeral about a week and a half ago now. It wasn't someone I knew, but you know, sometimes the funeral home will give us a call and say, I need someone to do a funeral. And funerals are sad, of course, but funerals force you to look at things, to contemplate the fact that, look, this thing isn't forever. And I know it feels morbid, I know it feels uncomfortable, but contemplating the fact that this life is finite is good and can produce good things in our lives. But it's appointed unto man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. We all have an appointment with God. I don't know the day or the hour, neither do you. Thank God. Might change things a little, but we don't know the day or the hour, but there's an appointment. And we're all going to make this appointment. You're not going to run late for this appointment. You're not going to get a detour. You're not going to be able to reschedule. I don't know about you, but I feel like contemplating that reality that there will come a day when I stand before my God, it should make you at least a little nervous. Is that okay? Because it's real, guys. We will stand before a holy God and give account for our life. The reality ought to make you a little desperate. Because outside of Jesus, we hope we'll make it. Outside of Jesus, all we got is maybe my life will be good enough when I stand before Him. Outside of Jesus, maybe we'll go, I'll just cry a lot, and maybe God will be compassionate enough to get me off the hook. But thank God, we're not without Jesus. And we're going to get into that a little bit, but amen. That was worthy of a clap. That's the first thing. Desperation will cause us to be so bold as to ask forgiveness. The second thing that I think gives us boldness is the character of God. We turn to Psalm 103. Say amen when you get there. All right, some of you beat me. All right. probably using your phone or something. Psalm 103, this is one of my favorite passages as it pertains to the character of God and his love for us and his willingness to forgive. If we start in verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8, says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." What a beautiful description of the character of God, of the attitude of God toward us, even in our sin. He's merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. That word steadfast love, yeah, there's some different translations. It's the Hebrew word chesed. You got to clear your throat first. Chesed. And it's an incredibly important word in the Hebrew. It's his covenant love for his people. His steadfast, committed covenant love. It's, I have said I will love you. And so I will love you. I don't mean to pick on Israel, but Israel didn't always live up to the love of God. Neither have I. They weren't always worthy of that love, but God said, I will love you. And sometimes, it sounds funny to say, but sometimes he would say something like, for the sake of your father Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Sometimes, really, if you look at the scriptures, God made a covenant with Abraham and to his kids. And many years later, some of those Israelites would get a little proud. Go, well, I'm one of the chosen. And God would go, well, yeah, but the covenant was with Abraham. And for the sake of Abraham, I'm sticking to my covenant that I promised him. This might sound funny to you, but isn't that precisely what God does with us? We're sometimes unfaithful. But God honors the covenant because of Jesus. Even when I'm not terribly impressive, and that's most days, Jesus remains the perfect Son. And he gives his life in exchange for mine. So the second thing that gives us boldness to ask for forgiveness is the promises of God, or the character of God. The third thing is the promises of God. I know I gave that away too soon. Not only God's character, this is what God's like. We can trust that when we come to him, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind. He doesn't remain angry. He'll quickly forgive. But he has numerous promises, far too many promises on forgiveness to touch on them all, but I want to give you one of my favorites, which is 1 John 1:9. Does anyone know what that says right off the top of your head? Shame on you. I saw a hand back there. Someone knew. I think that was Garrett. Need new glasses, I think. Hey, guys. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse right before it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. You lie. The notion that you're going to come before God and say, no, I got nothing to be forgiven for, I'm good, says you lie and you don't practice the truth. But if we confess our sins, which is the opposite of denying that we have sin. We go, God, there's stuff in my life that needs to be forgiven. God has this beautiful promise that he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, that's why we need to pray this every day. Maybe you're better than me, but I feel like I need forgiveness every day of my life. Maybe you're a once a week kind of person. I don't know. I was praying this morning. My brain does weird things. Maybe yours does too, especially when I'm praying. But I just had this image as I'm praying this verse. And I'm thinking about like a car going through a car wash. And then going and vacuuming everything up, and now your car is like sparkling in the sunlight. Isn't that great? And I was like, but the problem is, God, and I'm praying and I'm thinking like, that's my life, God. That's what happens when I confess my sins. I'm completely cleaned. And then I'm like, but then I get dirty again. And then God's like, that's why you need to pray this all the time. That's why I taught you to pray like daily or more. Forgive us our debts. Sometimes we know the things we need forgiveness for. Sometimes we're just like, God, I don't know. But I think most of us have a sense that we ain't doing it perfectly. All right, that's just me, I guess. And we need forgiveness. The fourth reason that we can have such boldness is Jesus. I already said this. Because we have the character of God that already tells us he's merciful and gracious. We have these multitudinous promises of God that say he'll forgive us when we ask for forgiveness. But then we have Jesus, the embodiment, literally, of the grace and mercy of God. He came down in the flesh. He taught us what the kingdom of God was like. And then he took upon himself the sins of all mankind and was destroyed on the cross, destroying the power of sin over our life, and then rose again the third day. There is no greater expression of God's willingness to forgive everyone than Jesus. Every other place I go in Scripture, we went to the Psalm. That's one of my favorite Psalms. It's beautiful. But then you look and you see Jesus in the face. That it's Psalm 103 in the flesh. That's what Jesus is. God is gracious and merciful. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's taken your sins from you. See, guys, the truth is, we need to get a deeper revelation of how serious, how beautiful, how incredible, but how serious it is that God forgives our sin. And not just once, but every day. That ought to bring some humility into our lives. Amen? That ought to be something where we go, maybe I'm not as great as I thought I was. Because I need his blood every day. But that's just the first line that I wanted to talk about. Forgive us our debts. The second line is, as we forgive our debtors. He didn't put those together accidentally. He wanted to make a point. In fact, this is the one line in this prayer that Jesus comments on after the prayer. The one line. I wish he commented on it all, because I would have loved to hear his thoughts on every other line in the prayer. But this is the one line, because I think he's like, I need to reinforce this. The seriousness of this one thing. Matthew 6:14. So the prayer goes through 13. Matthew 6:14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This doesn't seem right. Feels a little legalistic. I thought forgiveness was unconditional. And so I want to talk about this a little bit, but it feels harsh, doesn't it? If you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. It's funny that we see that we forget the first line, which is, if you do forgive men their trespasses, so will your Father. I read one commentator, he said that word as. I know it seems like a weird word to comment on, but that's what it is. It's two letters in the Greek and in the English. And he said one of the possible ways to translate that would be to the degree. Forgive us our debts to the degree that we forgive our debtors. No. I don't want that. And it's worth meditating on. To be fair, I don't actually think that's the correct translation of that. But it's worth meditating on. Are you comfortable praying that prayer? We know that God's forgiveness is always going to be far greater than ours, right? If His forgiveness was dependent on our forgiveness, we're all sunk. I mean, that's it. What if we reverse the lines? I'm just playing. Is that okay? Can I play a little bit? We forgive our debtors to the degree that you have forgiven our debts. That feels a little more comfortable, right? And yet still challenging. God, to the degree that you forgive me, that's how I'm going to forgive you. At least that feels like now our forgiveness is dependent on His, which is closer to the truth. But this word as really doesn't mean to the same degree, but in a similar manner would be probably the best way. In the way that, or in the same manner that God has forgiven your debts, we need to look at others and forgive theirs. Think of it this way. Bradley, can I use you as an example?
No.
He hates having the attention on him. I don't know if you know that about Bradley. He hates attention. Exactly. So, all right. Bradley, you're going to play God this time. Is that all right? More like Batman, I think. I don't know. But in the first line, where Jesus says, forgive us our debts, it's interesting that he talks about sin in terms of debt. But it's a very common metaphor that he uses. If Bradley's in the place of God and I'm in the place of me and you, when I sin against God, it's like I owe him a debt now. And Bradley's in the place of God, you might say he's been offended and I'm the offender. Are you tracking? And what I'm praying is, God, please don't be offended with me anymore. Yeah. Please forgive the debts that I've incurred. Again, an audacious prayer, isn't it? Don't be offended. But now he goes, okay, let's switch this around a little bit. And now I'm the offended party, and someone else is the offender. And he's saying, if you're going to ask me to not be offended, then don't be holding on to your offenses from others. If I'm willing to release debt to you, you better be willing to release it for others. Thank you. I know there wasn't much to it, but thanks, Brett. Give him a hand, everybody. Really, what we're supposed to learn, I think, from praying this regularly is that we're supposed to say, I've learned from you, Father, how to be merciful and gracious and full of love and compassion. Because you forgive me. I've offended you a million times. And you take me back and you forgive me and you release all that debt. And how dare I hold someone else's debt to me over their head? In fact, he gives a parable that says just that. Can we all turn to Matthew 18? Very familiar passage, starting in verse 21. It says this, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So he gives an illustration. Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He thought he was being pretty generous, I think. 7 times, Lord? And he goes, no. 70 times 7. And then he gives this incredible parable. There's a couple elements in this parable that most of us have no concept for, like the amounts of money. We hear, he owed him 10,000 talents, and we go, okay. The other guy owed him 100 denarii, and we go, okay. So I'm going to put it into today's dollars, just so you have it in your head. A talent was 20 years' wages for a laborer. So just putting some average numbers on there, that would be about, I don't know, $40,000 for a laborer a year, something like that, times 20 would be $800,000. So a talent is $800,000. And he owed him 10,000 talents. That would be $8 billion with a B. Billion. This is such an absurd number that I have to guess that there were probably a few chuckles in the crowd when Jesus said this. There was a guy and he owed his master $8 billion. And they'd be like, okay, Jesus, whatever. It's such a ridiculous amount of money to owe. Such a ridiculous amount of debt. No human being. That's like what governments owe each other, right? I mean, we're in the trillions now, but so this guy must have worked for Congress, I'm guessing, is what happened. But this is such an unfathomable amount of money that no human being could ever pay back in their lifetime. No one. And when he issues the judgment, all right, it's time to pay, the guy does what? He was desperate. He fell on his face and he pleaded. He said, "Have mercy. Just be patient with me and I'll pay you back the $8 billion that I owe you." And he had compassion on him. He said, "You know what? Don't worry about it. Wipe the slate clean." He walked away owing zero. Went from an $8 billion debt to, "You owe me nothing. It's all right." And then this guy goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Again, what's a denarii? That's a day's wage. So this would be, 100 denarii would be somewhere closer to like 15,000. Nothing to sneeze at, right? That's still a significant amount of money, but actually repayable, right? A person could pay back $15,000. Many of you have probably paid that and more in debt. God help us. But it's still significant. Jesus isn't trying to say this was $20 he owed him. It was a significant debt, but it was actually payable. So when this guy fell on his face and uttered the exact same words, "Be patient with me, I'll pay it back," he could have actually made good on that promise, whereas the other guy couldn't have. But the guy who could have gotten his money back, after he had been just forgiven $8 billion, chokes the guy, throws him in prison, has no compassion. So when the king calls him back in, he's angry, understandably. "I forgave you $8 billion, and you couldn't forgive 15 grand? What's wrong with you? There's something off." Church, we owe a debt to God we could never pay. You could never repay the debt to God. And there are people, I guarantee, in this room, just because we're humans, you've been hurt. Someone sinned against you. And it's not an insignificant debt that they owe. But what Jesus is saying is, if you can really embrace this idea that God has forgiven me an insurmountable debt, but I can't forgive this other debt. I know this is a hard word. That's why Jesus tells us to pray this every day. Because we need help forgiving others who have hurt us. Again, Jesus does not downplay it as if it doesn't matter, as if it wasn't a significant amount of money, as if the hurt isn't real. He never does that. But he does say, compared to what you've already been forgiven, there should be enough grace and mercy in your heart from what I've done for you that you can release the debt of that other person. Amen. Whoever was clapping, it's worth it. I know it hurts. Can we just back up a little bit in Matthew 18? Because there's another passage here in Matthew 18 that is related. It actually starts this whole discussion off. It starts in verse 15. Jesus teaches, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established in the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus is teaching us the art, the skill of reconciliation, which includes forgiveness and repentance, by the way. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing, but they're related. Does that make sense? I think you can forgive without reconciling. I don't think you can reconcile without forgiving. I think the ultimate goal of forgiveness, or you might say the ideal of forgiveness, is reconciliation. That the relationship would return to what it was before the offense. That's the ideal. Isn't that why God forgives us? So that we can be reconciled to the relationship He intended for us when He created the garden and put Adam and Eve there? I don't have time to go into it. It's a whole sermon worth of material here, but sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. Perhaps the person you need to forgive has died, or just situation prevents you from actually having any kind of relationship with them. Other times, reconciliation is actually not wise, such as in the case of an abuser, right? Jesus isn't saying you need to go right back into the lion's den and try and make that relationship work. No. But Jesus isn't here talking about these fringe potentials, right? He's talking about brothers. Isn't that what he said? If your brother sins against you, go to him. Just you and him alone, and try and work it out. If you do, you've gained your brother. Amen. You've been reconciled. And church, can I tell you, the times that I have personally done this and the times that I've watched friends do this, actually follow Matthew 18, 99% of the time, that first step clears it up. Like, that's 99% of the issue. What frustrates me, and I love you, I know I'm past time. You guys will forgive me, I think, though. But what frustrates me sometimes is people have come to me and said, I have this issue with this person and this happened, and they give me the story, and I said, well, have you talked to them? No. Well, according to Jesus, that's step one, is to go and talk to them. Well, I'll pray about that, Pastor. You don't need to pray about it because Jesus already told you. I don't need to pray about whether or not I should steal that thing from the store because there's already a command. Don't steal that thing. When Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him, just you and him alone, and work it out. So that's 99% of the time. So the rest of the 1% is crammed into these last three steps, which is if that doesn't work, then you get a couple other brothers or sisters to come with you. They can help mediate. It says so that everything can be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Sometimes your brothers and sisters might come along with you and go, you know what, actually, you're in the wrong. We don't want that. You're here to back me up. No. They're there to be godly, righteous friends who care about that relationship, and you're going to help mediate. But if after that, the person still won't listen, they persist in their sin, now it's like a church thing. Bring it before the community. I have seen this happen, I think, one time in my life where it got to this level. And we involve the community. And then if after that they don't even listen to the whole community, then it says that at this point they're so far out of obedience to Christ that they really don't have a place in the community. I know that sounds really harsh, but again, we're talking like about 0.00001% of the time, maybe a little more than that. That's where it gets to. But here's the reality. In Jesus, we don't have the right to hold on to unforgiveness. Full stop. You've been forgiven an unpayable debt already. You cannot hold a small debt or a smaller debt. This parable proves that. Jesus' statements after the Lord's Prayer prove that. His other teachings in the Sermon on the Mount throughout his life teach that forgiveness of others is important. The ultimate ideal, as I said, is that we'd be living in completely reconciled relationships with all of our brothers and sisters, every single one. That there's nothing hindering any relationship you have in the body of Christ. That's the ideal. I believe that was Jesus' vision for his kingdom. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that. That he expected, if God has come this near, if I'm giving you all this grace and forgiveness, if the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell you, I expect you all to work it out between each other. You may not be able to reconcile with unbelievers, but if you can, do it. So why should we forgive others? This is my last few thoughts here. First reason, of course, is because you have already been forgiven yourself. You already covered that. That's why you should forgive other people, because you've received that same forgiveness. Secondly, because God calls us to peace and unity with our brothers. And third, because nothing makes Jesus more attractive to the world than when we truly love each other. John 17, 20 through 21 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If we could actually get to a place, that kind of unity, church, if we could get to a place of that kind of unity, Jesus says, the world will believe that you have sent me. Because people will walk into this church and they'll say, these people are different. They actually care about each other. They actually love each other. They forgive each other. Like, they're humans. They do all the stupid stuff we do, but they, like, let it go. How weird is that? I actually say, that's all right. I forgive you. They'll come here and they'll see us walk through conflict with one another. I wish I could tell you that Jesus promised a conflict-free life, but he didn't. But he did promise that we could live in reconciled, unified, loving relationships with one another if we will be willing to forgive the debts that people have incurred against us. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. God help us. Amen. Can we stand up as we close in prayer? Father, help us to live up to this word. Help us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters. Help us to be willing to have enough grace in our own hearts because of all that you've done for us, that we can forgive others. Jesus, we want to be like you. Think about the fact that you, while you were hanging on the cross, looked down at the people who put you there and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Help us, God, to have the same amount of grace or just enough portion of that that we can look at the people who legitimately hurt us and say, I forgive them. I release them. But not just from a distance, God, that we wouldn't just forgive from across the room and then hope we never have to talk to that person again. But Lord, we would desire, we would hunger to live in loving, close, harmonious relationship with one another. That wherever possible, there would be reconciliation. That wherever possible, we would extend love and mercy and grace to one another. So that we could be one, Lord, even as you and the Father are one. So Lord, it's a challenging word to me, but it helps me to remember. If I'm going to ask you, if I'm going to make the bold, audacious request that you forgive my sins, then I have to be just as bold and audacious in my willingness to forgive others. So Lord, let the grace you've shown to us, first of all, remind us every day of how indebted we are to you, Jesus. Because of the grace you've shown us. And let that be the strength and the motivation that allows us to forgive others when they sin against us. Father, we love you. God, I pray that this, I know it is, but God, I pray more and more that this would be a church that shines brightly so that all in Hudson and Columbia County and Greene County would hear the gospel from us. But God, help us to live like a kingdom community should live. to be the kind of people that you've called us to be, so that when the people actually respond to our invitation and they come through our doors, they see something that they've never seen before. They see real love, real concern, real care for one another, happening in real life, not just in some vacuum where nothing bad ever happens, but we really love each other, even through the messiness of our lives, God. We really love each other. And so, God, I thank you. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so everything we need to do just that is already with us. You've already given us salvation. You've already given us your Holy Spirit as a gift. And now we just want to use the gifts that you've given us. And we love you, God. We thank you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.